1999, I was assigned to the peacekeepers in the Sinai Peninsula in eastern Egypt, which borders up against the Israeli border. And during that time, my brother came over to visit for a week or two. And some of that time we spent in the Holy Land, going to the various shrines and holy places. And another part of his time there, we went to Cairo, and we went on a Nile River cruise, which was for 4 nights and 5 days. And that Nile River cruise, it's one of the most amazing things I've ever done. Because every morning we would wake up on the boat and get off the boat, and we'd have a tour guide to lead us and to show us some of these amazing temples and buildings, many of which were over 4,000 years old. And it was just simply amazing to see these things. And one of the most interesting stops along the way during this Nile River cruise was in a place called the Valley of the Kings, which is right outside of Luxor. And this place is very important, not just today, but especially in the time of the ancient Egyptians. This is where the majority of the pharaohs and the kings were buried. In fact, archaeologists have already uncovered over 60 tombs of kings and pharaohs of Egypt. Archaeologists beginning this in the 19th and the 20th centuries. And these tombs included even the tombs of Ramses II and King Tut. And while we were in the Valley of the Kings, my brother and I had an opportunity to enter into one of these tombs. It's very fascinating. They're underground, and so you walk down these steps, which were once hidden from the ground, but you walk down these steps and you enter, first of all, into this hallway. And immediately you can see these amazing paintings, these images, these hieroglyphics, which told the story in pictures of this king or this pharaoh, whoever was buried there. Not just what he did during his lifetime, but also what he was expected to do in the afterlife. In fact, this hallway would lead into a series of inner chambers, underground chambers. And in these chambers, you'd find things such as gold, and precious metals, pottery filled with food and wine. You would find cisterns of water. And in some of these rooms, you would even find chariots and boats. So the Egyptians put things inside these inner chambers of these pharaohs and these kings who were buried there. They put things inside these rooms which they thought that the king or the pharaoh would need in the afterlife. Food, water, wine, a chariot. Everyone needs a boat. So that's what you would find in these inner chambers. Their concept of the afterlife was that the soul would reanimate the body. That's why you would see that the bodies of the kings and the pharaohs were mummified, because the soul was going to somehow reanimate that body, bring it back to life, and then the king, the pharaoh, would automatically have everything that they need in the afterlife. Now, many of these artifacts, these treasures, when they were first discovered, many of them were stolen immediately by probably some by the archaeologists, the others by grave robbers. And what wasn't taken, what wasn't stolen, was distributed to museums throughout the world. In fact, if you've been to some of the larger museums, whether in this nation or other nations, you may have seen some of these things, which came from the Valley of the Kings. Well, the dead pharaohs and kings, they certainly didn't need these things, did they? And if they do need them, they're going to have quite the task of going around all this planet and collecting them once again. Because they're everywhere, trust me. Our concept of the afterlife in our beloved Catholic faith has roots in the Jewish religion and the Old Testament, the beginning of salvation history. And our concept of the afterlife, it influences, I think, the majority of societies and civilizations and cultures in our world today. There's really not too many places on this planet in which you will find people buried with gold or precious metals or water or food or chariots or boats. You're just not going to find it too much. And I once remember a priest saying something. It was very interesting. He said, of all the funerals I've done, I've never seen the hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. And I tell you, as a priest, I've been a priest for 14 years and 3 months and 11 days. And I tell you, I've seen a lot of crazy things, especially the crazy things come out at funerals and weddings. I've seen a lot of crazy things at funerals. But I've yet to see a U-Haul. Who knows, maybe by the time I die, maybe somebody will try it. But we just don't see it because we know that we're not going to need these things and we're going to have no use of these things. We can't take them with us. But while people are generally not buried with money or possessions in our culture, our society today, so many people live their lives as if they're going to be. If they're going to do just that, take these things with them. Our culture, our society, which we live in, it's pushing people, encouraging people to acquire more and more and more. More money, more power, more possessions, more wealth, more food, more clothes, more houses, more stuff. So many people today, they live their lives with this objective, this primary mission: get more stuff, get more money, get a bigger retirement account, get a bigger house, get a better car, more stuff. They're just driven to accumulate stuff. And so when we hear this particular gospel passage, it can be very challenging to us. And the gospel should always challenge us. In the second reading from Hebrews, we hear that the word of God, it's a two-edged sword. You know, a lot of people think that the word of God is a bubble bath. It's a bubble bath. I just want to feel warm and fuzzy. And they're wrong. You know, a lot of people, they're living their Catholic faith and they're comfortable in their faith. And I tell people, if you are comfortable in your Catholic faith, you're doing something wrong. Jesus Christ never, ever promised that we will be comfortable in our faith. In fact, he promised just the opposite, didn't he? He said we're going to be persecuted. And so whenever we hear the gospel, especially this one, and we're not challenged to think about, holy cow, maybe I do have a lot of stuff. Maybe I am living my life like I am going to be like a pharaoh or a king and can be buried with all this stuff. The gospel should be challenging to us. And I tell you, more and more as a priest now, I see after somebody dies, what happens to their stuff. If you've never seen what happens, you should pay attention. Because most of the stuff goes in the garbage. Most of the stuff that this person has accumulated all their life, it goes in a dumpster. And maybe the family, maybe each member of the family will pick out one or two things. And that's it. And the money, who knows what it's going to be spent on. Usually it's not spent on what the person who's died wanted it to be spent on. Trust me. So we're accumulating all this stuff, we're accumulating wealth, and for what? For what? And the gospel is challenging us. Just as it challenged that young man in the gospel. And I think that this young man, he's different than the Pharisees and the scribes who approached Jesus and were trying to challenge him. This young man, the gospel writer relates to us that he knelt down in front of Jesus to ask this question. What must I do? So I think that he's sincere in asking this. I think he really wants to know. I think he really wants to enter into eternal life. And Jesus, well, here's another detail which shows, I think, that the man was genuine. The gospel writer tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. We don't hear that too many times in the gospel, where the gospel writer specifically states that Jesus loved him or loved her. I mean, we hear it in his words and actions all the time, but we don't have the gospel writer specifically stating those words. And Jesus says to him, "You're lacking in one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At that statement, his face fell, And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And so many people today, they walk away from our Lord with a sad face because they have many possessions. They're in the same boat as this young man. So many people today, they've stopped serving God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And instead, they're serving their possessions. They're serving their bank account. And Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. If you've never seen a camel, I'll tell you that they're big animals. I've ridden a couple around the pyramids, ridden some in the Sinai, and they're taller than any horse I've ever seen, even taller than any moose I've ever seen. They're very large animals. So if you were to give me a needle, which you use for sewing, which I've never utilized before, but if you were to give me a needle, and I would look through the eye of that needle, I would say, yeah, it's impossible for that camel to pass through the eye of this needle. But Jesus is saying something here to a people who, they understand exactly what he's talking about. But 2,000 years later for us, it's a little bit more difficult to understand. Unless you've been to Jerusalem on the north side of the city wall. And if you were to walk along the outside of the city wall from the north gate down to the Damascus gate, you look at the city wall, you will see at one point there looks like what used to be a very small gate there. It's about this wide and it's what, 7 or 8 feet tall. It's called the Needle Gate. Okay? I think some used to call it the Camel's Gate. What's interesting is a camel can fit through it if the camel isn't carrying anything. The camel can walk through it if it doesn't have luggage on its back. But if it does have something, if it is carrying something, it can't fit through the eye of the needle, the Needle Gate in Jerusalem. So many people today, they can't fit through that gate because the possessions, the money, whatever they're carrying, the baggage, it's blocking them. It's not letting them get through it. And the baggage, it prevents many people from entering to eternal life. And possessions can prevent any one of us from entering to eternal life. Don't take my word for it. Jesus Christ says so. So many people, they're not worshiping Christ anymore. They're worshiping their bank account. So many people base their decisions based off of stuff and money. And I tell you, I've visited a lot of people who are dying in the hospital, in hospice, in their nursing home, in their own home. And not once of all those people I visited, and quite a few, not once have any of them ever asked for a possession to be brought to them. Never, in my presence. They've never said, hey, honey, can you bring my bowling trophy from 20 years ago? Oh, can you bring my bank account statement? Can you bring my car keys? Can you bring my employee of the year certificate? Nobody's ever asked for that because they realize on their deathbed what's really important. And I'll tell you what's not important on your deathbed. It's money and stuff. That's the last thing you're going to be thinking about on your deathbed and on my deathbed. And so many people, they don't learn this lesson until they're on their deathbed. And they go through life serving the God of possessions, the God of money, the God of wealth. And then they get to the end of their life and they realize they've made a tremendous mistake. And I see a lot of regret in the eyes of people when they realize that. Now, many people learn this lesson early on, and I think one of the COVID blessings is it's helped people to realize that. A lot of people have downsized their life in the past 2 years. A lot of people have realized that less is more. Less is more. They realize that they've been devoting their time, their effort, their energy to keeping stuff up, to maintaining stuff. They're so stressed out about their bank account, they're not paying attention to the more important things of their life. So some people I've met in the past few years, they've learned this lesson earlier on in life. And I think that they're thankful for that. I think Jesus wants us all to learn this lesson now. Now, not later, but now. One of the things that I do, I started this over a decade ago. If I was to write you a check, remember how on your check in the left, upper left-hand corner, you put your name, your address, your phone number, your social security number? Remember those days? You had all that stuff on there? Well, now it's usually the name and address. If you were to look at a check that out of my checkbook, you would see that right under my name, and I'm not exaggerating, right under my name are these words capitalized in bold letters. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. And right under that, you'll find two scripture references. The first is to a scripture verse in Matthew, which Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money, or God and mammon. The other one is St. Paul telling the people of Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever I write a check, it reminds me that this place is not my home, and I'm not here to serve money. So I do little things like this in my life to remind me of this. And I think any one of us can do little things and sometimes big things in our life to remind us that money and possessions aren't the all in all. And I think it's important for us to set up reminders in our life so that we don't fall into this trap of worshiping money. Because so many people in our culture, they've made that mistake. They've fallen into the trap and they're oblivious to it. Until it gets time for them to think about the end times, and then they'll perhaps reconsider what they've done. But Jesus Christ, he wants us to stop worshiping money, stop worshiping possessions now, and instead worship him and his Father and his Holy Spirit. Now, if all of us were to go and sell everything, absolutely everything we have, and give it to the poor, that would probably be problematic for about most of you here, because most of you rely, or somebody's relying on you, right, for temporal needs. And if you're to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and wind up destitute on the streets, then that may actually be sinful in certain situations. But I think what Jesus Christ is telling us here in year 2021 in Pendray County is don't worship money. Don't worship things. And if these things, if any amount of money, any possession, any person is preventing you from loving God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit more, you've made that thing, whatever it is, that person, whoever it may be, the God of your life. And you need to stop. So as we continue with this Mass, we pray for wisdom, to know how the Holy Spirit is leading us to surrender more in order to follow Christ more. Not just the wisdom to know that, but also the courage to follow. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever.